Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Have you ever honestly asked yourself, when you examine your spiritual progress, your spiritual experience, your spiritual growth, is this it? I know I have, and I'm sure many of us have too. Maybe you look inside your heart and you see sinful patterns of thought and behaviour that seem so ingrained. You wonder if they'll ever be dislodged. Maybe you wonder whether Jesus really is at work in your life, whether his resurrection power really is available to you, whether he really can change you. Maybe you feel vulnerable to evil spiritual forces in some way and you wonder whether Jesus really can keep you safe. Maybe you don't seem to be making the same spiritual progress as others around you. It seems so easy and so neat for them and so very different for you. Maybe your experience of Jesus feels weak, distant, or unimpressive. You end up asking, is this it? Is there more? Am I missing out on something? Do I need something more than Jesus? Is there some secret that everyone else knows about to stay spiritually healthy that I'm ignorant of? Did that email go into my spiritual spam box and I've missed it? We fall prey to a kind of spiritual fear of missing out. In those moments, it's easy to look at people who seem to be sorted and want what they have. And it is good to be inspired by the godly example of more mature believers. We should seek to imitate spiritual role models as they seek to imitate Christ. If asking, is this it, renews in us a determination to press on in faith, following those ahead of us, then that's good. But what if asking the question, is this it, takes us in less helpful directions? After all, there are lots of different voices out there offering us spiritual advice and insight that we could listen to. You can find all sorts of stuff out there, both in the real world and the virtual world, and much of it with a veneer of Christianity attached to it. You can find people making great claims about their spiritual progress. The equivalent of spiritual posing in the mirror in the morning, who seem to be focusing more on themselves and their experiences than they do on Jesus. You can find people who'll present you with a big, long list of rules that you should follow if God is to give you a fulfilled life. 7 steps to spiritual enlightenment, 6 easy rules to break through to the next level of spiritual maturity, 4 keys to unlock your spiritual potential. But those rules often are emphasized in a way that the Bible doesn't. You can find people out there who can make you feel naive because of your mere Christianity, where they seem so impressive, sorted, and together that it feels like you're missing out if you stay with your simple faith in Jesus. You can find people out there who'll present all sorts of solutions to people's deep-seated spiritual fears, but they don't look to Jesus for those answers. And if asking, "Is this it?" leads us to listen to those voices, voices that will take us away from Jesus or leave him behind or swap simple faith in him for something more refined and more progressive or advanced, then we're in danger. And the book of Colossians was written to help us, because that's the situation the church in Colossae found itself in. The Colossian church had got off to a good start. They'd been planted by a man called Epaphras, who seems to have been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the nearby city of Ephesus. Indeed, by the time Paul writes to the church, he can say, chapter 2, verse 5, how disciplined this church is, how firm their faith in Christ is. But it's not an entirely positive picture. And that's often the way in church life, isn't it? It seems that there are some new voices gaining traction in the church, offering an alternative path to spiritual fullness and maturity than the one that Epaphras had laid down. It's difficult to be entirely sure what this new vision of spiritual growth was. It's like listening to one side of a phone conversation where you know that something's happened to Jane, but you're not quite sure what. Most likely it was some heady mix of pagan folk religion, Jewish mythology, with a healthy emphasis, or an unhealthy emphasis maybe, on aesthetic religious disciplines and practices. Either way, Paul is clear in the language of chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that it is hollow and deceptive. In his words, it depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This new teaching seems to be offering some deeper additional experience and insight beyond what Paul had already taught them of Christ. Seems to have been suggesting that Christ was a good place to start, an entry-level objective, but the true spirituality needed to look elsewhere for its growth, goal, and maturity. And this teaching was dividing this church into a self-styled spiritual elite who went along with the new ideas, and the unenlightened beginners who were left behind. And Paul's response to this situation is really summed up in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which in many ways are the theme tune of the letter to the Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Just as, Paul writes, you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, keep with King Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep connected to him. Keep living the new life that you have in him, rejoicing in the fullness that he's brought you into. And since you already have everything you need in Christ, why look elsewhere? Keep with King Jesus. And to help the church then and the church today keep with King Jesus, Paul begins his letter to the Colossians by reminding them that he's praying for them. Verse 3, he's constantly full of thankfulness for what God has done in the midst of this church. See, regardless of what others might say, Paul overflows with thanks because he knows undeniably that God has been at work. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Since God is ultimately the one at work, it makes sense to thank him for his work. So Paul opens this letter thanking God and reassuring these believers that they can keep with King Jesus because they lack nothing in Christ. And we'll see this evening three particular reasons why Paul is so thankful. Three particular ways these Christians lack nothing. Three ways we, friends, as Christians tonight, lack nothing. The first reason Paul is so thankful for these believers is that there's nothing lacking in their experience of the gospel. There's nothing lacking in their experience of the gospel. Look at what Paul thanks God for. First of all, verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, Paul says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. See, Paul thanks God the Father because he has been at work creating faith, hope, and love in these believers. And faith, hope, and love are basically the shorthand for Paul for what it means to be a Christian. If you like, that they're the DNA from which Christians are built. God has worked, and these believers have faith in Christ Jesus. They're committed to Jesus. They're joined to him by faith. They're living life in and through him. God has worked, and these believers have love for all God's people. They love one another. They love Paul with a spirit-created sincerity. And Paul also writes about how this faith and love spring out of the hope that they have that is stored up for them in heaven. They have a sure hope. Christ is in them. The hope of glory, and Christ is coming again one day and will bring with him a rich inheritance to share with all who long for his appearing. And this hope has energized faith and love in the meanwhile. See, God has been at work, and the evidence of that is faith, hope, and love. See, God has been at work through verse 5, the true message of the gospel. The gospel that is bearing fruit in Colossae. So much so that Paul can describe these Christians in verse 2 as God's holy people, as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. See, this is who and what they are. This is their new identity, and it is a result of God being at work. They are real, genuine Christians. The evidence is clear. They have faith and hope and love. They lack nothing in their experience of the gospel. God has been at work. It's crystal clear for Paul. And this is meant to reassure them. Of course they need to grow. Every Christian does. But the growth is to happen as they press deeper into what they already know rather than seeking experiences away from Christ, away from the gospel. See, these believers lack nothing in their experience of the gospel. There is nothing lacking in their experience of the gospel. And friends, this is meant to encourage us too. If we honestly wonder whether God has been at work in our lives, or if we feel the pull to listen to other voices who would prescribe us a different path than Christ, we can examine our experience. And if we find faith in Christ Jesus, love for other Christians, a hope that Jesus is coming back in our hearts, then we can be and we should be encouraged. We can and we should be assured that God has been at work in our lives through the gospel. That we've been transformed. We're God's holy people, members of his family, true, real, authentic Christians. If that is the case, we lack nothing in our experience of the gospel. That means we need something else to take us deeper than what we already have. We need to grow. There is more. But what we need is more of the same, a deeper, ongoing experience of the gospel, a knowledge of Christ's fullness at work in our lives. See, we don't grow away from Christ. No, we grow deeper into Christ. It's like plants in your garden. They don't grow away from the soil they're planted in. If you uproot them and leave them out of the soil, they will wither and die. And likewise, we grow in the soil of the gospel rather than in some alternative environment. So we can ignore those voices that suggest there are deeper experiences to be had away from Christ. Or suggest to us that Christ is a good place to start, but that the real action takes place further on, beyond him, away from him. No, Paul says, keep with King Jesus. If we have faith, hope, and love in our hearts, we are true, authentic, genuine Christians. We've been transformed by God through the gospel. There is nothing lacking in our experience of the gospel. That's the first reason Paul is thankful tonight, that there is nothing lacking in our experience of the gospel. The second reason Paul is thankful for these believers is that there is nothing lacking in the gospel message that they've heard. There is nothing lacking in the gospel message that they've heard. That's the connection, isn't it? God has been at work through the gospel in this church, and that means there is nothing lacking in the gospel message that they've heard. It is the gospel that has come to Colossae and has borne fruit, so that faith, hope, and love have been formed in the hearts of these believers. Verse 5 says that what they've heard is the true message of the gospel, a message that is real and authentic and true for all people at all times and in all places. A true message as opposed to the false messages that these new voices are suggesting to the church. And Paul says, verse 6, it is this gospel, this true gospel that has been bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. See, the gospel has within it a dynamic that causes it to grow, that means it is fruitful and productive in the lives of people. And that's what happened to the church in Colossae. But not just at Colossae. The true gospel has had fruitful results all over the known world of Paul's day. In towns and villages and cities, among the rich and the poor, among men and women, among religious Jews and pagan Gentiles. And this is further reassurance that the Colossians are on the right track spiritually. The gospel has been fruitful among them, and the same gospel has been fruitful in other places too. They're not hearing something kind of deviant or out of step with the gospel elsewhere. It is the same message that's bearing fruit. One of the advantages of having moved around quite a lot is that you soon realize that in every place there are certain special, unique local words to describe certain things. Quirky, local, unique words. So, for example, what do you call the passageway that runs down the side of your house? Is it an alley? Is it an entry? Is it a jitty? Or is it a cob, a roll, or a batch? You decide. But see, that's the mark of local variation. And that's okay when you're talking about bread, but it is very different with the gospel. It is the fact that it is the same gospel bearing fruit in Colossae as bearing fruit all over the world that is proof that the gospel they have heard is true and genuine and real. This gospel that is the message of God's grace, Paul says. His unconditional love and free acceptance in Christ for all who come to him. And this is the message this church has heard. There is nothing lacking in the gospel that they have heard. Nothing lacking in the gospel that they've heard. And friends, this is meant to reassure us too tonight. If we have heard the true gospel, then we don't need to go chasing after other ideas or speculations or teachings to correct or improve or fill in the gaps in our spiritual knowledge. Any teaching that adds to the gospel, that wants to fill in the missing bits or correct some wrong emphases, is to be rejected. The true gospel is all you need for spiritual growth, Paul says. We must press deeper into the gospel. We must think through more clearly its implications and entailments. We must grasp its power more fully, but we must never shift away from it. We must beware teaching that majors on anything else rather than on Christ. It's not like Christ is the way into the Christian life, and then there are bigger or better or more exciting things beyond that that have nothing to do with him. It's not like Christ is the support act, the warm-up act who's there to get us ready for something else. No, he is the main deal. Christ is the central act. He is the headline event. And if through the gospel we've come to know Christ, we've met Christ, Christ has transformed us, there is nothing lacking in the gospel message then that we've heard. We don't need to chase the latest fad or the newest ideas that everyone else is talking about. And to check if you've heard the true gospel, then why not read through the rest of the book of Colossians this week and drink in again the greatness and the supremacy of Christ that it shows us. See, if we've heard the true gospel, we can be confident and assured that we lack nothing in the gospel message. We lack nothing, secondly, in the gospel message. The third and the final reason why Paul is so thankful for these believers is that there is nothing lacking in the gospel messenger. There's nothing lacking in the gospel messenger who brought the word to them. You see, Paul is thankful that this church have heard the true gospel from a true gospel messenger. And there's nothing lacking in the one who's brought the message to them. So, no need then to listen to other voices apart from him. See, this church has received the gospel from a man called Epaphras, a Colossian native, converted under Paul, and then sent home to share the life-changing news of Jesus with others. And that's what happened. Epaphras shared the true gospel, God worked, and the church was born. And Paul goes out of his way to commend the character and the efforts of Epaphras here. Look at verses 7 and 8. He reminds the church, you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. See, Epaphras was part of Paul's band of commended gospel workers. He's an authorized minister of Christ, an approved delegate from Paul to this church. Maybe there were some voices suggesting that Epaphras' teaching was deficient in some way. Paul is having none of it. And that's meant to reassure these believers. Epaphras is an approved gospel messenger. So don't be deceived by the plausible sounding words of these new teachers. Trust Epaphras, the one who brought you the true gospel. There is nothing lacking in their gospel messenger. Nothing lacking in their gospel messenger. And again, friends, this is meant to reassure us tonight too. You see, if we have heard the true gospel from a true gospel messenger, we don't need to chase after other teachers to straighten out what we're lacking. There is always a tendency to follow the latest Christian celebrity teacher. That can be helpful, but it can also be unhelpful. Now, it's great to benefit from the teaching of wise people from around the world. And the internet and time on lockdown allows us to do that in unprecedented ways through YouTube, podcasts, live streams. But we need to be careful. There is, quite frankly, a whole lot of rubbish out there that is simply false teaching. Make sure you watch the excellent documentary American Gospel on Netflix if you don't believe me. But even if we're accessing great and helpful and faithful teaching, we need to ask ourselves why. Do we somehow ultimately think that we need these other teachers to grow? That we won't grow in the same way unless we're tuning in weekly to hear Mark Dever or Tim Keller or John Piper? Friends, if we've heard the gospel from a true gospel messenger, we lack nothing. And those who brought the gospel to us and teach the gospel to us might not be as gifted as Piper or Keller. Okay, that's fine. Few are. That's not really the issue. Those who bring the gospel to us weekly are responsible for us in a way that Piper and Keller aren't. They know us and our context in a way that Piper and Keller don't. We can grow just as well under an unknown gospel messenger as we can under the biggest name in Christianity. See, the church in Colossae was doing well after the hard work of Epaphras. I'm guessing not many of us have heard of his name, probably. But they were doing fine under his leadership, rather than under the leadership of Paul directly. And that's striking because that reminds us that the power for life and growth is ultimately in the gospel and not the human messenger, strictly speaking. Now, of course, the messenger needs to communicate the true gospel. But where that is happening, whether the name is well known or obscure, we lack nothing. We don't need to chase after new teachers from a sense of dissatisfaction with what we currently get. Let us be careful. Let us be assured there is nothing lacking if we've heard the true gospel from a true gospel messenger. There is nothing lacking here. So when you ask yourself the question, is this it? The answer is, it depends. If that question drives you deeper into Christ, oh, then yes, there is more, so much more of him to know and experience and enjoy. As Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. But he says also, chapter 2, verse 10, in Christ, we have been brought to fullness already. We are to continue to live our lives in him. We are to recognize Christ is our life. And we'll spend time and eternity pressing deeper into that. But if asking the question, is this it, drives us away from Christ, then the answer is no. There is nothing else apart from Christ. All else is hollow and deceptive. If it is severed from him, it won't give life. Friends, we lack nothing in our experience of the gospel or in our grasp of the gospel message and in benefiting from the ministry of faithful gospel messengers. We lack nothing. So let us be assured. Let's resolve not to listen to other voices offering us alternative views of spiritual life and progress apart from Christ. Let's take to heart the theme tune of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, and make it our aim that just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, we continue to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Father God, thank you for Christ. Thank you that in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I thank you that we have been brought to fullness in him. Thank you that the message about Christ, the gospel, has borne fruit in Colossae and around the world and here in Leamington or wherever we find ourselves tonight as well. Thank you that the gospel has borne fruit. You have been at work through the true message of Christ to bring men and women, boys and girls into your family, to create faith and hope and love, to call us your holy people, members of your family. Father, encourage us tonight that where that is true for us, you have been at work and we lack nothing. Help us to be confident that what we have heard is the true message of the gospel, to ensure that it is aligned with what Paul and the rest of the scriptures say the gospel is. But where that is the case, to be confident in what we have heard, to not listen to other voices that would take us away from it, but help us to press deeper into it, like plants rooted in soil. Root us in the gospel, we pray. And Father, where we've heard the message from a true gospel messenger, grant us gratitude and thankfulness, a contentment with how you have ordered things, and an end to restlessly striving after new voices and other ideas to out of any sense of deficiency in what we have heard and who we have heard it from. Father, have mercy upon us. Encourage us in these things. Help us to continue to live our lives in Christ, rooted and built up in him. Help us to be strengthened in the faith and therefore to overflow with thankfulness, we ask, for your glory and our good. Amen.